Father, we thank you. Your word is true. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what's happening in this room, no matter what it looks like, no matter what personalities are around us or negativity or who's mad at us or who just ripped us off, Lord, or any circumstance or situation, what has to do with our family or our health or our finances, we know, Lord, your word is true. Lord, we're to be anxious for nothing, but all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto you. And your peace that passes all understanding will keep our hearts. Now you promise, Lord, all things work together for good to those who love you and to those who are the called according to your purpose. We thank you for your word, that it's absolute and true. And I pray today, Lord, that this word is going to go forth into hearts and lives. Use me as your vessel. I pray today, God, we are going to see, without any doubt, the victory that you won for us and all that you've given to us through your Son. We're going to leave this place knowing who we are in you and that, God, great things are going to happen as we put our trust in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I've been doing a series of messages called Journey to Victorious Living. We've talked about many things now. We've talked about the will of God. We've talked about the Word of God. Now we're talking about the warfare of God or the warrior of God. Today is the fifth part in this series. And it is absolutely essential to us, to every believer in the body of Christ, that we see and we understand the glorious victory that Christ won for us at Calvary. That we really know what's happened here. That we see it with spiritual reality. Because it's what's going to bring victory to us. It'll change our whole life. We'll know the authority we have. We know the blessings we have. We know absolute confidence. And there's going to be a gratitude that's going to come in your life as you understand the grace that's been given to you. That we're going to demonstrate that grace. So I pray today God's going to open our hearts and that we are going to see that His death and that His descent into hell and His resurrection totally, irrevocably defeated and disarmed Satan both legally and dynamically, and that He has won an awesome victory for us. And that God's going to open our hearts. We might know it in our head, but God wants us to see it. You know, Satan has done everything possible he can to conceal, not only from the world, but to conceal from the body of Christ too, the defeat that came to him on Calvary, and how totally defeated he is. And so that's what God wants to show us. I want to start as we talk about the legal basis for the church's authority. You know, this is nothing new. But I found out, you know, through the years, there's things that maybe you've even heard since you were a child. But it's just like, it's just almost like we become immune to it. It has no power. We've just heard it so many times. And I'm praying today God, by His Spirit, is going to open our hearts. And this Word is going to be by the Spirit, dynamically becoming a part of our lives mixed with faith. So, the Lord has given us a legal basis for authorities. I've been talking about prayer and the authority that we have when we pray. Things happen when we pray. Things happen when you pray. And you've got to be convinced of that. And that's the reason some of you, quite frankly, don't pray. You don't think anything's going to happen. If you knew the things were going to happen, man, you'd be doing it. If you start seeing some of the miraculous answers to prayer in your life like other people get, and then you'd start entering into prayer, and you know, man, it's worth it. God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so the Lord wants to make Himself real to you in a new way. So first thing is that God has given us, and He made man to have dominion and to have authority. Man was originally made for authority. God's never changed that plan. It says in Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that's on the earth. Psalm 8, 6 says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And what I'm going to be sharing with you today is really an Easter message. But you know, you don't just preach about the victory of the cross just once a year. We live the victory of the cross every day of our lives, dead to this world, resurrected by the might and power of His Spirit to live and walk in victory. It's acknowledging that every day of our lives. We need to know and understand that God governs the entire universe by law. God is the one who put law into practice. His laws and principles have been there eternally. That even man's government, it came from God. All governments, all authority have been established by God. Whether they're secular authorities, or whether it's church authority, family authority, even in the workplace, all authority, all those regulations have been established by God to bring peace and bring harmony. And we need to understand that redemption from beginning to end is based on a legal foundation, even your salvation. It has a legal basis. God's grant of authority and dominion over the earth was a genuine gift from God that was given. It legally became ours. We received dominion over all things. The earth became our inheritance, and God gave us eternal life. Those things were granted to us. No strings attached, except that we walk in faith and obedience to God. When man sinned, he lost it all. He disobeyed God. He didn't believe God. When we don't believe God and they're going to do it our own way, I'm telling you, we're heading for trouble. When Adam sinned, he fumbled the ball and he lost everything. I mean, what a fumble, man. That was the loser play of eternity. And when he did that, he lost dominion and authority. He lost his inheritance. He lost his fellowship with God. He lost his fullness. He lost his blessing. He lost eternal life. And so he was bankrupt, and yet God loved him. He had a plan in place. And we know that Satan took man's inheritance and dominion through him by deception. He deceived man. But we also know that God protected him legally because there had to be a due process of law, and that due process of law has to come forth. God is a just God. Even now, you know, how many know you have sinned, but you know, there's a lot of times God in grace will hold back that judgment just to get our hearts straight. But praise God for His grace. Praise God for His mercy. But you can count on it. God's a just God, and eventually His justice is going to come. So for a while, we see Satan was protected. And that God could not step in. He couldn't take back what man lost. He couldn't repossess it for man. Because it would have violated His own due process of law. The judge couldn't step in for the one that violated the law. You know, that he couldn't do that. And so that if it was going to happen, it had to come from a man. Man lost it. Man had to claim it back. Man had a need for a legal claimant. It had to be someone to get back the title deed, get back our dominion. And there had to be someone that was a qualified challenger, someone that was a representative on our behalf. So if man lost it, man had to get it back. It had to be someone that was related. It'd be like if you left an inheritance. Somebody else can't claim the inheritance. It's got to be somebody in your family. And so that it had to be someone that was related. An angel couldn't do it. An angel didn't qualify. Angel didn't lose it. Angels weren't related. Angels couldn't do it, just like God couldn't do it. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about an inheritance that must be redeemed. Understand, when Adam chose to disobey God and chose to obey Satan, that he became a slave to Satan. Some of us don't understand that. You know, we were born in sin. We were born in it. We were born slaves to Satan. It says, Romans chapter 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to obey, that you as their slaves, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? There was no one in here that was born free from sin. Everyone's born in sin. It was passed on generation to generation to generation. Man, my father was a slave, his father was a slave, his father was a slave. It goes all the way back to when Satan took over Adam and made him his slave because of his disobedience. And I was born in sin, and so were you. And I've said many times, you don't have to teach a child to disobey. They know how to do it. You don't have to teach them at all. So as a slave, You know, Adam didn't have any legal rights. You know, neither did his progeny. None of us had any legal rights. How are we going to enter into God's courtroom and meet the criteria with no sin in our lives? That we would qualify spiritually, righteously, morally. So it had to be a member of the human race. It had to be someone that Satan didn't have any claim on, who could represent us and cancel out Satan's claims and legal jurisdiction over man and on the earth. I'm telling you, this stuff is real. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Satan's called the God of this age. The God of this age. He's not the God who created everything, but he's the principality of the air. This blinded the hearts of men and controls the things on the face of this earth and politics and all these things. Now God is going to win, and every time Satan makes a move, God turns it around and he's going to bring victory out of it. And even when it looks like a defeat, even what's going on in the Middle East right now, I promise you by the time the dust settles, the kingdom of God is going to be on the face of this earth. In Matthew chapter 4 verse 8, I want you to remember that Satan showed Jesus the kingdoms of this earth and said, I'll give them to you if you just bow down and worship me. They were his to give. And says, I won't do that because whom I worship, that's who rules over me. I become a slave to them. It was a shortcut to the cross. Don't go to the cross. Don't go through all that stuff. You know, just bow down and worship me. I'll give them to you. So Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer, the scripture calls him. He's a kinsman, next of kin. We see that type in the Old Testament. A kinsman could claim an inheritance for one that had died or for someone that couldn't afford to redeem it back. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 it says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons into God's family. And so, man, what a plan. Only God could have ever thought of it, that's for sure. It had to be someone that was a man, but it had to be someone without sin. And so, in the fullness of time, right at the time, right at God's chosen time, he sent his Son. And that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was very man. He was born of woman, but he was very God and born of God. When even if you can imagine, there are churches that are denying the virgin birth. Well, I want you to know, if you take the virgin birth out of a man, we are lost and going to hell, because Jesus wasn't righteous if he was born like any other man. He was born of the Father, but of a woman, so he qualifies as a man. He's a human being, but he's very God without sin. And so Jesus Christ was born without sin. So Satan had no claim on him. He qualified to be our legal claimant. But listen, he was God, but he had to live like any other man. He couldn't pull rank and pull, you know, the supernatural stuff. He had to have complete dependence on the Father. Always in God's will. To do it God the Father's not the way. Not just what Jesus wanted to do. He had to follow directions. He had to walk in the will of God. He had to walk in the Word of God. He couldn't just, you know, get upset with somebody and man as the Son of God. He could have. But if he would have, he'd lost. So here was the test. His test was to live without one sin. He was to live under the moral and spiritual laws of God, think of it, and never break one of them. To never sin, not once. You can't even make it to church doing that. We're upset with somebody. We're upset because somebody didn't get ready on time, or we're upset because the dog got out and we got mad and lost our temper, or we got mad because we couldn't find our shoe, or the socks didn't match, or our underwear was dirty, or we got mad because the Baptist, you know, cut in front of us, you know, with the traffic light, man, or somebody took our parking place, or something, you know. Come on. We got attitudes all the time. You know, I say, don't tell me you don't. I see it on your face when you come into church sometimes. So just think, never to sin once, to never have one act, not one, even one thought of itself always to be in harmony with God. Can you imagine? We can't make it through 5 minutes doing that. His whole life. Not one thought out of harmony with God. See, that's not me. Oh, it is too. You got upset about the offering this morning. You got upset because of this and because that was said. And you didn't like what was said over there. And, you know, you didn't. Whatever, you know. That was a nervous laugh. One response. Think, one response through independence, through disobedience, self-centeredness, or self-would, would break God's law. One time. How many times you ask God to forgive you? Oh, man. A zillion times. If just one time he did that, then he'd be disqualified as man's redeemer. So I want us to understand where the battle was. Somehow we think the world sees Jesus as weak. And secular artists paint him as some effeminate, you know, sissified something or other. You know, true confessions? When I was in church growing up and I saw these paintings that came from the Renaissance, some of them, that was one of the reasons I had a hard time believing in Jesus. I was an art major when I was in college. You know, I was into art, and I'd see they paint this old weak, sissified Jesus, you know. Come on, they did. Michelangelo changed that, man. And we had a movie not long ago that changed that. But for 33 years, the conflict raged. Satan, the fallen angel of light, and Jesus Christ, the morning star, the Son of God, the Son of Man, locked in mortal combat. And Satan used every resource he had from the underworld to induce him into sin, to break the oneness that he had with Father. One weakness, one moral flaw, one thought of rebellion or of self-will. Just one. Think of that. We say he was weak. Completely, always yielding, surrender to the will of God. Throughout the Nazareth years, the temptations that came in the wilderness, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Turn those stones into bread. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. You know, bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms. See, it was always a pull, the temptation for him to do something out from himself and flesh. You're hungry, so go ahead, just use your power. Just turn those stones into bread. Go ahead, it's okay. You can eat, it's all right. God love you, he wouldn't want you not to have bread. He overcame by the word of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Amen. Just jump off the pinnacle temple, go ahead. Just make that great display, jump down. All the people, all the men and women, ooh, ah, ooh, they're just coming to worship at your feet. Angels will catch you. See, he was trying to get him to do something out of the will of God, out of himself. That's what Satan does. He does to us all the time. Do something out from our flesh. It can be something good, but it was never the will of God. And so he tempted him, always on him, all the time, all the time, all the time. Remember the things, you know, Satan inspired that conflict that came between the Pharisees and between Jesus. It wasn't just about men. All hell was aiming at him, trying to trick him, trying to ensnare him with the words, trying to say things, trying to pit him against God and the law and love of man, and, you know, always trying to trick him. And, well, what? So what do you say? Should we pay taxes or not? So what's he going to say? If he says, no, we shouldn't pay taxes, then he's against the Romans and he's a rebel. And he said, yeah, we should pay taxes, and all the people hate him because, you know, and so what's he going to do, you know? So what's he say? Give me a coin. Takes a coin. Whose inscription's on it? Caesar's. Well, you just render to Caesar what's his and you give to God what's his. Man, people are going, wow. Never heard anything like that before. Just shut their mouths. Woman caught in adultery. What was that all about? The Pharisees set him up. The Pharisees arranged the whole thing. The woman just happened to be caught in the very act of adultery when Jesus is coming down the road, and where was the man? And they bring him. Well, here she is. What do you say? The law says kill her. So what are you going to do? So is he going to be a lawbreaker? Or is he going to demonstrate love and grace to this woman, and he's going to win the hearts of the people? What's he going to do? So what's he do? Well, what does the law say? Well, the law says that the law is fulfilled when you love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and when you love your neighbor as yourself, that the love is fulfilled, the law is fulfilled in love. So what does he say? So he says, well, the one that hadn't sinned, you can cast the first stone. You weren't supposed to say that. That's not the right answer. And they all looked around and walked away. And she says, was there anybody to condemn you? And he said, no. And he says, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Amen. See, everything the devil though aimed to try to destroy him. You know, the storms at sea. What do you think that was all about? It's trying to kill him. He rebuked the storm. He didn't rebuke a storm. He rebuked the spirit that's behind the storm. Well, they tried to throw him off a cliff. He says, not my time yet. Just walk through him. They tried to stone him. Not my time. He just walked through the crowd a couple of times. Where do you think that was coming from? The devil did everything he could to try to get him to do something in his own power, out from himself, to be a man pleaser, to defend himself, to bow down to the thoughts of men. I want you to know that the real battle, when it reached its most incredible intensity, was at the Garden of Gethsemane. And we've preached about this. We talked about it last Easter. It wasn't the prospect of physical suffering, but that he was going to be made sin. For he had made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was what was going to happen if he was to be concentrated sin for all mankind through the people of the ages to take on all of our sins, mine and yours. I mean, just one person's sins. Just my sins on him. That's concentrated sin. Can you imagine the sins of the whole world and all that foul, perverted stuff? And that Jesus knew he was going to become sin. And that in doing that, he'd have to forfeit eternal fellowship with the Father. The fellowship he'd always, always known. And that he would become the object of his Father's loathing and wrath. Who would take out his full fury, nothing held back, on sin that was in the Son. That's why he sweat. Those were great drops of blood. It wasn't the physical pain that was going to come. And he prayed under great torment as all hell zeroed in on him. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That cup with all the sins of the world he was going to drink. It was in that word, nevertheless, that he chose to be in a harmony with God the Father. You don't know how intense this was. Satan had him against the ropes. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I've said before, man, I know there were terrible things that happened after that, but it was almost downhill compared to the intensity of the battle in his soul that happened there at Gethsemane. The judgment hall and the scourgings and the crown of thorns and Via Dolorosa and then Golgotha. All the suffering that went on. And then finally, with a broken heart, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Bowed his head and died And do we understand that in doing that, that he won the battle? Do we understand that? Do we understand the victory? Even though it cost him his life, he won! He won! He went the whole distance and never sinned one time, not one thought of self, never deterred. I don't think you get it. If you would, man, you'd be on your feet praising God to know the strength and the love that he demonstrated. He did that all for you. Do you understand? 33 years of his life, he lived not for himself, for you. Are the speakers not working in the back? What's going on? Hallelujah. Come on. Let's stand up. Is he worthy? You're going to stand up and praise him someday. Father, let this go into our hearts. Let this go into our hearts. Lord, your son never yielded to the temptation of sin. One time, not one thought of rebellion or self-will. Saints, it was the triumph of the ages, you understand? Even greater than Christmas. Sure, it was awesome. God became a man, but if there would have been no Calvary, there would have been no victory. You may be seated. Listen, I've said before, here's when commitment comes. Not when we say, I surrender all. I surrender all. That is me a thing. You know when we really surrender, when commitment comes? It's when we see some truth that becomes new to us, or it's renewed in us, that God reveals something about himself or his word, and that it brings a dedication from our heart. Oh God. If there's no light or truth, there's no commitment. That's one of the problems with the body of Christ. That we can go to church for so long and receive it, but it's become mute. We've heard it so many times. It's just falls on, you know, hard hearts. We're so accustomed to it. Doesn't mean anything, the cross. What do we think of? Oh yeah, that gold cross, man, with the thing. God wants to make these things real to us, people. It was the triumph of the ages. I want you to know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Satan and all hell celebrated. Because they thought they'd won the victory. He hadn't resurrected yet. For three days, you see. They celebrated. And Satan was so blinded because of his own hatred and his own lust for personal power and authority that he never saw it coming. He just didn't see it. Now we need to know, as a slave owner, he had the right to enforce death on any man. He owned him. He could do whatever he wanted, slavery. He could dispose of him. He could do whatever he wanted. He hated mankind. But for the first time, Satan overstepped his boundary and killed a completely innocent and righteous man that he had no claim on. That's what happened there. He was declared a murderer. And Satan lost all legal claim at that moment to mankind, to his inheritance in the earth. Although it wasn't seen yet. But that's what happened at the death of Jesus Christ. That all his legal claims on man and upon earth are completely canceled out because of the cross. Did you hear what I just said? All his legal claims on man and on the earth are completely canceled out. He doesn't. The only power and authority that Satan has is what we forfeit to him, either through ignorance or because of sin in our lives. Sin makes us cowards. You're not going to have confidence in God when you're living in sin. Or we're ignorant. I know, man. If we really catch this truth, then we'll understand the freedom we have in God and the authority of believers, and we'll start doing it. When we really understand Men, that the power of darkness has been broken and that he is under our feet and that he doesn't have any authority anymore. It's completely been broken. The only authority he has over your life is when you just let him push you around and come into your family or your finances, or and we never do anything to stand up against him. We just give in. We yield. We don't believe in God. We just, you know, it just happens. Got resistance. Resist the devil and he'll what? Flee from you. If you don't resist him, he's not going to flee. Here's the next thing. See, to those of you who are born again and live by faith through Jesus, I'm not talking about empty professed faith. I'm talking about the real deal. We live it. We're going to live it tonight. We're going to live it tomorrow. We put our trust in Jesus. We live out our faith. It's just, we're not just hearers of the Word of God. We're doers of the Word of God. We live by faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Those that are born again, I want you to know, Satan has absolutely, listen to me, no rights. He has absolutely no claim on you or on anything in your life. Nothing. He has absolutely no claims on you or anything. Nothing. Again. You folks worry me. 5 times I preached on prayer. And still not a big increase in prayer meetings. Why? Either I'm just not communicating, or you're just not listening. Because if you really believe this, then you would know God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when we pray, things happen. And man, if you would experience the breakthrough that comes from prayer, you would be doing some praying and you'd be putting your trust on God and you'd be on your feet in services if God was doing miraculous things in your life instead of just putting in our religious, apathetic time. I'm sorry, I'm just telling you the truth. God's word is proclaimed and proclaimed and proclaimed and proclaimed and we just don't even pay attention to it. We're just not getting it. We don't see. Man, Satan has been completely disarmed and broken. Man, he's been destroyed. I want to talk next not only about the legal victory. It's a legal thing. Legally, he has given back to us everything that the devil stolen from us. And we have been, through Jesus Christ, given back our place of dominion and authority over the enemy again in our eternal inheritance. And it was all paid for by Jesus Christ. We didn't do anything to get it. It's all grace. God himself. What kind of God do we serve? Wow. I want to talk about the dynamic victory that Christ won for our authority. Not only did Jesus Christ die on the cross, but I want you to know that he also descended into hell. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, he ascended, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. For 3 nights. I mean, hell had a holiday. It looked like it had taken its prey like every other man. That's what it looked like. They had no idea it was coming. Prophetically, it was spoken of, it was written in the Psalms. Listen, Psalm 88, verses 5 and 6 says, I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. I'm talking about what Christ did for me. He went to hell for me. You remember, they said, do a sign. He said, I'll give you no sign but the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in a whale's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And listen to the awesome, awesome prophetic scripture in the book of Jonah.
This is in Jonah chapter 2. And said, "And I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and you heard my voice." Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Spoken of from the psalmist. It says, speaking to Jesus, "Listen, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." Isaiah 53:11 says, "And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Not just his body, the travail of his soul. And when the claims of eternal justice were fully discharged and satisfied. Listen to me. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3:16 and in 1 Peter 3:18, he was justified in the Spirit. He was justified. He was proven without any sin in the courts of God Almighty after 3 days. And all hell, you see, and he was made alive by the Spirit of God. And man, all hell couldn't keep him in that grave. I'm telling you, hell and the devil and all of his legions couldn't keep him in that grave. Oh, man. I don't know if you remember when we did the, Easter, what was it? The champion. You know, why is he talking backwards? Remember that? Some of you don't think I'm crazy though. No, it wasn't there. I don't know what you're talking about. Man, I'm telling you, it was so dynamic that they thought they had him. All the powers of darkness and all these demons, man, they were celebrating. They thought, we won. And after 3 days, he was justified. And as he was quickened and made alive, man, light, there was so much light went into that regions of darkness. Man, they've cowered every place he came up. Praise God in all victory and all might and power. Do you understand? As he came up, hallelujah! He says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." The first man to escape, to come out of the grip. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood." He is the first begotten. It doesn't mean he had a beginning. He was the first to escape the clutches of hell itself and come up in victory and might and strength and power. And having spoiled all principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing in them publicly. He rose up from the dead and showed, hallelujah, that hell was bankrupt. He spoiled them. You know what that word spoiled means? It means to spoil your enemy. Take the spoils of war. That he took the spoils to disarm, totally humiliated them as he rose up and in victory and in power. "I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of death and hell." Now, to some of you, this is just a message. But some of you, man, this is what happened. I'm telling you, this took place, and because of it, we have our victory. You better stand up. The angels are rejoicing, I'll tell you that. Hallelujah. Father God, let the Spirit go into our hearts. Let the Spirit go into our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, do you have any doubt that Jesus Christ has completely defeated and overcome the enemy? Do you have any doubt that he has absolute victory over the devil and that he did it for you? So I don't know why you're acting like that. Well, you get a taste of this 440 that's coming into me right now. I mean, you'd understand it. Oh, God, open our hearts, open our eyes.
Do you know that when you ask Jesus Christ to come in your life, not only He'd forgive your sins, oh yes, He did, but more than that, you were made one with the Father through His Spirit, and that Spirit has come into you. For by one Spirit are we placed into Christ, and that by His Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that Spirit is in you now, and that we have the very life of God, and that Jesus Christ has all power and all authority in heavens. And He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened and open. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, I've read this over and over and over again. So that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power that's directed to usward who believe, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Get hold of it. If you can just get a glimpse of it. He says, I'm praying you, church. I'm praying that you can understand the exceeding greatness of the power that belongs to you, the same power that God worked in His Son, Jesus Christ, when He was raised from the dead, that has been given to you, that you might walk in victory and overcome anything that ever comes in your way your whole life. If you would understand, that belongs to you. And He set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And when Jesus Christ was raised up, I've said that that there's no second place. Satan is not a created being. When it says over every principality and power and might and dominion, I mean, there wasn't any. Well, no, Satan's right in there, second someplace. I want you to know He's not even on the list. God is in a category all by Himself. And I want us to understand, when Jesus Christ was raised up, you were raised up with Him. And that you've been given that same position far above all principality, power, dominion, and might. Not just a little bit. Sound booth. Check the speakers. It's not working in the back. That we were raised with Him. We've been given position and power and authority and fullness and favor and victory. And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has raised us up. And He's put everything under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things of the church with His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. John chapter 1 says, and of His fullness have we all received. Ephesians verse 19 says, and I know the love of Christ, that you might know the love of Christ which passeth out, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now listen, when Jesus Christ went into the depths of hell, He took back. Do you understand? We were slaves. We were slaves to Satan. We were slaves to hell. We were slaves to death. That Satan had those keys over us. He had the legal right to have them. And Jesus won us back legally, fair and square. And then, man, when He rose up in all might and power, paralyzed the powers of darkness by His resurrection power and victory. And then He came up with those keys. He gave those keys to you. He gave those keys to you. Don't you know that? I give unto you the keys of heaven, of the kingdom of God. And whatever you bind on earth is bound. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. They're yours. Oh God.
Oh God. Some of you are excited about it. Do you understand?
Do you understand what I'm saying to you? When Jesus took back the keys of death and hell, He gave you the keys of the kingdom. Everything He went through to get them and gave them to you, you don't even use them. Ignorance. Either ignorance or unbelief. I don't know. I don't know. I don't get it. He says, behold, I give you authority to tread over all power of the enemy. He's under our feet. You can sit down. I want to tell you what I'm feeling today. I'm feeling some grieving of the Holy Spirit. He shared the word 5 times. Still don't get it. We're either going to love the world or we're going to love God. Do we take God at His word? Listen to the promise. Can God lie? No. Truly, truly. That should give you some hint. Jesus says, truly, truly, twice, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. To you. Say, me. To me. Whatever I ask the Father in the name of the Son, He will give to me. He will give it to you. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. God says, if you just ask me in the name of my Son, I'll give it to you. Why? So you can know joy. Because of the relationship you have because of Jesus with me and know who I am as I work great and mighty things in your life. That's God's promise. Listen what He says. Assuredly. I'd say that means have assurance. No, absolutely. I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed again, loosed in heaven. And He says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them of my Father in heaven. I didn't get any fine print under that. So God's given you the keys. He begs you to use them. We don't believe Him and do it, so we just keep going. The gospel says, okay, we'll just keep going through the hassle you're going through. It breaks my heart. I'm giving you all authority. And the enemy's under your feet. Anything you ask me in the name of my Son, I promise to give it to you. But you don't do it. What? Have you had a parental lobotomy? I mean, what? What's going on? What is happening? Does the enemy have us that deceived? That we believe his lies more than we believe God's word? Do you believe God's word is true? Yeah. Then let's do more than believe it. Let's act on the word of God. You know, we have 5 prayer meetings every week. And I've watched 5 times. You know, I share on prayer. And that there's been a few people that have come to prayer meeting that, you know, not were there. But for the most part, not that many more people have come to prayer meeting than there were before. That grieves God. That we just don't pay attention to His word at all. Tickle our ears. Give us what we want to hear. I'll talk about prosperity. Don't talk about giving either. Talk prosperity. I'll come and I'll listen to that. I like that. If you don't pray, you're not going to have any prosperity. Then you're going to have to pray it through first. You're going to have some relationship with God Almighty. So He says, you know, if you'll come and pray, we've got a prayer meeting Saturday night, man, things are going to happen. That's who you need to hang out with. We've got a prayer every morning before the first service. We've got a prayer meeting tonight before service. Every Wednesday. Do you know we fast? We fast and pray. And I can see from here, some of you need to do a little bit of that, all right? We fast on Wednesdays and we pray at noon. We come together, even if you can't be here on Wednesday. You can pray where you work. You can join in with us in the spirit of that. We pray on Wednesday before service. Saturday night is happening. Where you been? Can you make it to one of those? Even if you miss a few, can you make it? I mean, I'm not saying miss 50 of them and come to 2 of them. I mean, let's enter in. How many want to see God's victory in your life? The Holy Spirit's telling you how to do it. Pray. So do we believe it or not? God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I want to tell you what happened. You know, I know what happens with all this. My daughter called me. I've shared this before a long time ago. She called. She was living in Fort Myers. Lost the keys to her car. She says, Dad, I've been looking. I mean, I must have looked now. It's been about 6 hours. I've torn this apartment upside down. I can't find my keys anywhere. Didn't I give you an extra pair of keys to my car? I said, yeah, I've got them here someplace. And she said, well, I'm going to have to come and get them or have you come and bring down to me. I said,
Well, I want to ask you something. So did you pray about it? Yeah. Yeah. I said, did you pray about it? I said, let's pray about it right now. So I said, Father, do you think he cares about everything big and small? I said, Father, I stand right now and agree with my daughter. And Lord, I just ask you to show her where those keys are. Because you know right where they are. And Lord, you're going to make hidden things clear. And so I just pray, Lord, you're going to show her where those keys are. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. So she said, okay. She hung up the phone. Not an hour later. Not a half hour later. Not 15 minutes later. Not 5 minutes later. Not a minute later. 30 seconds. She turns around. She looks at the fish tank. This great big fish tank. She sees a little sparkle way down at the bottom. She says, what is that? She goes over and looks. Under a rock in the bottom of the fish tank are her keys. The cat was playing and knocked them in the fish tank. They went under there, and there they were. You know, I'm telling you. You know, God has given you the keys. And they're not hidden. They belong to you. You don't have to look for them. All you got to do is by faith say, God, you gave me the keys. I'm getting tired of being sick and tired and pushed around to the devil and in bondage and depressed and broke. God, I want to know your victory in my life, and you've given it to me. And that's why you came against the principalities and powers of darkness. That's why you died. That's why you rose again, that I might know your glorious victory and power in my life. And I stand in faith and call upon you and your strength and your victory and your love and your grace and your mercy and your kindness in the name of Jesus. I want you to know today, when I pray, things happen. You got that? When I pray, things happen. And when you pray, things happen. And I want you to profess it with your mouth. Every person in this room on your feet before the King of Kings, the Lord God. I want you to profess it with your mouth. I want you to say it and know that this is the truth. When I pray, things happen. Say it again. When I pray, things happen. Listen, devil. When I pray, things happen. Listen, debt. When I pray, things happen. Listen, sickness. When I pray, things happen. Listen, wayward son and daughter. When I pray, things happen. Listen, depression. When I pray, things happen. Come on. Now, Father, this is your word. It's alive. It's a double, a two-edged sword that pierces and cuts. It cuts, Lord, to the deepest places in our hearts and souls to bring truth, to cut out untruth. And I pray, Lord, today that this word is going to go deep into our hearts. It's going to bring life. That it's not going to be your word, Lord. You said it never would return to you void, but it would accomplish, Lord, those things that you desire for it to do. Lord, I pray that we determine our heart. We receive this word. And that, God, we're going to commit. Start praying and seeking you every day to stand in faith against the obstacles, against, Lord, those walls and barriers and setbacks and discouragements, that we determine this day that we're going to resist the devil and he would flee from us. And as we pray, you're going to answer us in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed just for a moment. If you were today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, I want you to know why Jesus came. I want you to know why he died. I want you to know why he went to hell. He did it for you because he loves you, to buy and to purchase you, that he paid what I couldn't pay. He paid for my sins, which were many. I mean, all my sins were placed on him, and he gives it to you as a gift. We can't do anything. You can't add anything to it. The biggest lie is that we think somehow we've got to be good and maybe we'll go to heaven. The devil says nobody's getting to heaven because they're good, because there's nobody good. Not one person anywhere. All of us have sinned. There's only one man that never sinned, that never made a mistake. His name is Jesus. He's the one that paid the price and purchased you. And if today you've never asked Jesus Christ to come in your life, you can meet him. You can know him. He just waits for you to ask him. And then that's all. If you believe in your heart, confess in your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll be saved. He'll come into your life. That's all he asks. Get off that throne and say, God, I need you. Come into my life. I need you, Lord. I don't care if you've been raised in church your whole life, you can miss it. I don't care if you've been in the deepest sin, he'll forgive it. But you say, Lord, I need you. Do you have the assurance if you die today, you go to heaven? Have you put all your trust in Jesus alone without any of your own good works or anything else just to receive his gift? Have you been born again? Every person that's saved knows it because the Spirit's in them. And if that's you, I want you to lift your hand right now and you say, Pastor John, pray for me. I want to have that assurance. I want to know without doubt that he's in my heart and I'm born again. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you so much. Who else? Yes, thank you. I see your hand. How many more? You just slip your hand up right now. Wherever you are, you say, pray for me. Yes, thank you. Over there. Who else? Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand. How many more? Yes, I see your hand. Who else? You just raise your hand up. You say, pray for me. Yes, sir. I see your hand. Who else? Yes. Yes. How many more? You just stick your hand up. You put it down after you put it up. But you say, pray for me. Is there anyone else this morning? Yes. Thank you, ma'am. Who else? You just slip your hand up. Yes, young man. Right there. Yes. I see your hand, too. Thank you. Lord, I pray for these that have raised their hands today. God, you've done this. No one comes to you except you draw them. And I pray, Lord, not one person that raised their hand is going to leave this place and ever have any doubt that it's happened, that today they're going to meet you. You're going to come into their life and they're going to know it. They're going to know that you've done what you promised to do. That whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, not might be. And that today they're going to leave with absolute confidence and know your love and your peace. As you take their life, and God, you pour out your love and grace and beauty upon it, forgiving, making it all new in Jesus' name. If you raised your hand, I want to invite you to come and stand at this altar because it says, if you confess him before men, he'll confess you before the Father. If you deny him before men, he denies you before the Father. That's how you get saved. Believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth. It's not by, you know, getting everything right in your life, because you're never going to get everything right in your life. That's why Jesus died for you. It doesn't come from giving money, because you never can purchase it with money. God gives it to you as a gift. Come on, they're coming. Wherever you are, raise your hand. Come and join these that are coming already. I want our elders to come and stand behind these that are coming up here to this altar as they face me. Come on, wherever you are, leadership, just come and stand behind them. Come on, there must be another 10 people to raise their hands. Come on up here. This is your day. God's going to do this work in your life. If you're beside somebody that raised their hand, just lean over and say, come on, I'll go with you. Praise God. They're coming. They're coming. Who else? You raise your hand. Come on. Hi. What's your name? Sarah?
Nick.
Jasmine. What is it?
Jasmine.
Jasmine? Yvonne? Hi. What's your name?
Frank.
How about you? June? God bless you, June. What's your name?
Ray.
Craig?
Ray.
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 Tell me again. Ray?
Yes.
God bless you, Ray. What's your name?
Brian.
Brian. Brian?
James.
James, do you say?
James.
James? What's your name?
Kirk?
Healy.
Healy?
Neely.
Neely.
Yeah.
Okay, good. Praise the Lord. Oh, man, I could do this all day. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these that are here. I thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that brought them here. They probably didn't have any intention of coming up here today. But you're the one that loves them and brought this about. And Lord, I know that there's no way they ever can understand all that you are and all that you have for them and what's going to begin to happen in their lives as they say, Lord, here's my life, take it. Because God, you're going to do something so awesome and beautiful with it. And I pray from this day forward, they're going to know that they know that they know. They are saved, and your Spirit's in them. That they've been born again. They've become a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything's new. And that they stand in your righteousness, loved and accepted, pure and clean, as if they've never sinned one time. That, Lord, you've presented them blameless. And you're going to take their lives now as they yield and give you every piece. You're going to put all those pieces together and bring blessing to them in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to have you follow these folks right here. This is Pastor Pat, some of our other leadership. They're going to spend a few moments with you. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise offering. I want to ask you not just to be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. I'm not even asking to tell you what to do. I just want you to make a commitment to be regularly in prayer. I want you to start attending some of our prayer meetings. I won't tell you five or one or ten, you know, but you're going to start doing it. And I want, how many of you are going to make a commitment that you're going to take this word to heart and start exercising and start praying as we stand in oneness and unity? Father, you see the hands and hearts. And Lord, as we commit ourselves to seek you and put our trust in you and not ourselves, as we stand on your promises, we are going to see breakthroughs, Lord, in this church, in families, individuals. We are going to see things happen, God, beyond our imagination. We're going to see things that are going to affect, Lord, not just what's happening here and to us individually. We're going to see things that happen to those around us in our community. Even, Lord God, your word to the ends of the earth. We're going to see open doors and things begin to happen when your church begin to pray and call upon you. We're going to see you rise up, God, in the faith of your people and show yourself mighty and strong and bring forth, God, your blessing and your fullness as you promised to do as we call upon your name as your people. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Well, love one another. Bike night tonight. You guys that said you were going to help out.